Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, LOL, with a message about how serving the Lord can be a true source of joy.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I think this is the most moving description of Jesus that you will find anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in human literature. What Paul says about Jesus is absolutely beautiful. It's poetic. Actually, it was a hymn of the early church. They turned it into a hymn. And it is stunningly descriptive of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What Pastor Lauren read just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul described Christ's descent from heaven to humanity. Jesus left his throne in glory to become one of us. He fully engaged in our frail humanity, and that's what this passage describes. And in this, what's cool about this passage is that it gives us a glimpse into what made Jesus tick. And for our purposes today, what it was that gave Jesus so much joy. What it was that gave Jesus joy. Now, as we unpack this, what's been called a Christological jewel, we're going to discover a critical truth about the joy of the Lord, our own search for the joy of the Lord, where it comes from, how to get it, how to maintain it, and where it doesn't come from, where joy does not come from. And I want to talk about that first, just real quickly. Joy does not result from how much you know. It does not result from how much you know, how much you have, how popular you are, or how perfect life is. Joy does not come from how much you know. Your IQ doesn't produce joy. I know lots of really smart people who are sourpusses. They're not very happy at all. Joy does not come because you have a high IQ. Turn to somebody and say, good news for you, pal. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Don't do it. In fact, you'd have to apologize after you did that. Or how much you have. Have you been stunned, and it's in some ways it's really not surprising, but it is surprising. Have you been surprised at all lately by the spate of high-profile suicides? People that just said, I'm done with life. People that have it all, they have a ton, and yet they're not happy, so much so that they despair even of their own lives. It doesn't come from how popular you are. There are a lot of miserable, famous people in the world today. It doesn't come from how perfect your life is. I know people that have the perfect job. They have a great job, or they have the perfect spouse, and yet they're unhappy. So it doesn't come from having a perfect life. You will never achieve. You will never get promoted. You'll never buy. You'll never be adored into joy. That's not where it comes from. So where does the joy of the Lord come? Well, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says in these verses, the only way to outrageous, contagious, overflowing, unstoppable, sustainable joy is by way of descent. You've got to descend into joy. You've got to lower yourself into joy. You've got to stoop into the joy of the Lord. Out of this complex text, and it is a complex text theologically, I want to narrow our focus this morning down to this simple thought, this one simple thought. Joy comes from making the mind of the master of your mind. I want you to say that with me, in fact. Say it with me. Joy comes from making the mind of the master of my mind. In fact, I think you ought to write that down and think about that because it's true. Because it's true. Joy comes from making the mind of the master of your mind. That's what verse 5 says. It reveals this very secret to joy. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was that mindset? What was the mind of Christ? Well, verse 7 says that Jesus made himself nothing. That was the mindset of Jesus. Jesus made himself nothing. Literally, when he left heaven and was born into humanity, he emptied himself. Theologians call this the kenosis. It's from the Greek word kenao or kenosis, which means to empty oneself. And it's a very important theological term. In fact, in the first few centuries of the church, there were a great many councils that dealt with this very issue. And the issue was, well, what did Jesus empty himself of? When he gave up, when he left heaven to become a man, when he came to earth, what did he set aside? What did he give up. And they decided in those great councils, and this is a part of our Orthodox theology, they decided that Jesus did not give up his divinity. When Jesus became a man, he did not give up his divine nature. Jesus the man was still Jesus, fully God. Now, there are some religions that have diminished the deity of God, the deity of Jesus. They said that when he came to earth, he was no longer God, or they say he was not God in the first place. He was a demigod, or he was an expression of God, or he had features of godness, but he wasn't fully God. And the early church declared people that held that belief to be heretical. And so that's why you have religions like Mormonism or the Jehovah's Witness, and we say those are heretical belief systems because they diminish or they deny the full deity of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, when he was a baby in a manger, he was still fully God. Now, I don't understand that. I can't comprehend that. But if nothing else, it shows us how willing God was to become vulnerable as a human being by being born as a baby, being dependent on other people. So he was always fully God. But what he emptied himself of was his divine prerogatives. He set aside his divine prerogatives as God. He lowered himself into human frailty. And if that weren't enough, he further lowered himself. He descended even further into the role of a servant of all mankind. And really, the word servant, the term servant that we see in this passage, is far too clean. The Greek uses the word doulos, which meant a slave. We don't use the word slave very much in our culture because of the negative memories or impact that slavery had, a black mark in our nation's history. And so there's even a refusal or a reluctance to use the word slave in conversation today. But that's really what the word was, a bond slave. Literally, Jesus voluntarily became a bond slave, one without rights and privileges of their own. Now think about that. Think about that. This amazing Jesus, who with ease crafted the solar systems, stooped to learn a craft as a carpenter in his father's shop. This amazing Jesus, the sovereign Lord, whom all creation worships, took a servant's towel and he stooped to wash the feet of those who should have washed his feet. The righteous judge of all mankind, Jesus, stooped to the humiliation of the cross to pay for man's sin. He emptied himself to become our slave. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. In fact, I don't know if I can fully get my mind around that, but by faith, I accept that. And verse 1 says that if we have grasped at all what Jesus did to become like us, to serve us, then we will do everything that we can to become like Jesus in order to serve him. And the way that we serve Jesus is by serving one another. The way we serve Jesus is by serving one another. And how do we serve one another? Well, Paul gives us some ways that needs to be fleshed out in our lives. Verse 2 says that, like Jesus then, we will promote unity among the fellowship. How do we serve one another? By promoting, by efforting unity. We give up what we want in order to prefer others in love. Like Jesus, verse 2 says, we will practice humility. You cannot be a servant without the practice of humility. Like Jesus, verse 4 says, we will put others first. We will even put the interests of others ahead of our own. And then verses 5 through 7 takes it even further. Look at what it says. It says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. In other words, Paul is calling us not just to do what Jesus did. You know, the phrase, what would Jesus do, was popularized a few years ago, WWJD. Paul calls us not just to do what Jesus did, which is good, but to go even further as to think like Jesus thought. To do what Jesus did and to have it authentic, organic, spirit-empowered, you have to begin to think like Jesus thought. You have to take on the mind of Jesus. WWJD needs to become WWJT. What would Jesus think? And in that, we go from the duty or the discipline of servanthood to the delight of serving one another. If we don't think like Jesus thought, then we will do what Jesus did, but it will be out of religious rote or Pharisaism. But to get to the delight of serving as Jesus, for the joy set before him, served, we have to take on the mind of Christ. You see, God wants more than our hands, our energies. He wants our mind. And therein, friends, therein lies the secret to the joy of the Lord. Now, there's a lot that we need to think about in terms of applying this text to our lives. But before we do that this morning, I want to make two clarifying points about these verses, verses 5 through 7. And then we'll find some application. Two points. The first one is this. I want you to take note that Paul deliberately chose a word that he uses twice in these three verses. It's the word nature. Nature. And both of his uses of the word nature came from the same Greek word, morphe. Morphe. We get our word metamorphosis from this word, or the word morph we use. We need to morph this into something else. Morph. Morphe. The first use refers to Christ's God nature, and the second refers to Christ's servant nature. Morphe meant the outward manifestation of an inward reality, the essence, the character, the nature of something, its deepest identity. One of my favorite commentators, William Barclay, says this about morphe. He says, morphe is the essential form which never alters. It is the essence, it is the core feature, it is the core DNA of Jesus, both God and both servant, the core DNA which never changes. It doesn't alter. It's always the same. That means that Jesus, being God in form and function, didn't consider his deity grounds for grasping. He considered it grounds for giving. The word grasp in the NIV or the English Standard Version means snatching to acquire, seizing by force, demanding by rights. Now, listen, you would think that Jesus' godness, his God quality, his God nature, would give him the perfect right to demand his own way. When he showed up, it would have been perfectly right for him to say, I am God in the flesh, now you must serve me. He would have the perfect right, you would think, to do that. And yet Jesus saw servant living as the perfect expression of God being. He didn't demand his own way. He didn't demand this or demand that. He gave. He served. That leads to point two. The word being, you see in verse 6, being in very nature God, is what's called a circumstantial participle. Now, without getting too complex, that simply means this, that a circumstantial participle has to be translated depending on the circumstances around it. In other words, it's defined by its context. Now, when you think about this particular passage, I think that most teachers have interpreted this participle, being in very nature God, as a concession. That gives the sense that Jesus became a servant as a concession. It's almost like they would teach or give the sense that Jesus became a servant in spite of being God. And that's a powerful thought, isn't it? That Jesus was God. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to come to earth. He didn't have to become a servant. He didn't have to give his life away. But in spite of being God, he did all of that. And that's a very powerful thought. But that's not what the context says here. The circumstances would promote a different meaning that's even more powerful than that. The better interpretation is not in spite of, but precisely because he was God. He did that. Rightly, we could interpret this line as precisely because he was God. He emptied himself. He didn't fill himself up, but he allowed love to flow out. He gave up. He didn't grasp onto. He became a servant, not the served. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life away. He descended. He stooped. He set aside his prerogatives because that's precisely the nature of God. Do you see it? God doesn't do it in spite of being God, but precisely because he is God. He does these things. The morphe of the man, Jesus, is the morphe of Jesus, the Son of God. His outer appearance of humanity is consistent with the inner reality of his divinity, his divine DNA. So when Jesus places the towel over his arm and he washes the feet of his disciples, he is showing a God who serves those he loves, and he serves those who don't even respond in love. He's not disguising who God is. He's revealing who God is. When Jesus picks up the little children in his arms to bless them, that's not foreign to the nature of God. He's showing a God who loves little children, and he delights in our childlike faith. When Jesus is bleeding and dying on the cross, he's not hiding who God is. You're seeing in living color the Father's heart of love for a lost world. Jesus has descended into servanthood to show us what God is like and what God values. And it's absolutely stunning. When you realize that God stooped in Jesus Christ to serve you. When Jesus stooped to serve you by dying for you, it is absolutely undoing. We are undone by the love of a God whose nature is to serve. You know, one of the most powerful moments that I think I and our team has ever experienced in Ethiopia, whereas Linda mentioned, we planted thousands of churches now in unreached village among these Africans who mostly had never heard of Jesus before, were lost and in darkness and enslaved to witchcraft and animism and Islam and all kinds of junk. And they're coming by the hundreds of thousands into the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we do, this is the most powerful moment of my experience, is that in one of our the last training session that we do with our church planters, we do what we call a commissioning service. And as a part of that commissioning service, we give them a servant's towel. We have our logo on it, and we give them this to remind them that at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of the day, their call as pastors, church planters, leaders, is to be a servant of God and to be a servant of the people. They are not to primarily be served, but they are to serve and to give their lives away. And we will place this towel on their arm, and we will pray over them, and we will commission them. But as I'm teaching this message to them on several occasions, the Lord has prompted me to do something. And I want to share this with you not in a self-serving way. I just want to show you the power of what it means to be served, what the power of God coming to serve us. And as I'm talking about that, often I don't do it every time, but I will take my towel, and I will walk off the platform, and I will kneel at their feet, and I will begin to clean their shoes. Now, you have to understand that even still today, an African, a black person from Africa, still thinks of the white person, by and large, the white man, as a dominator, as a colonialist, as one who has done great damage to their continent. And so for a white man to stoop at a black man's feet and to wash it is absolutely undoing. They don't want us to do it, but they accept it. And you can begin to feel the place change with love and with gratitude and with worship. And then when I move from a man to one of our lady church planters and I begin to wash her feet, because women are not valued, they're second class, they're not esteemed in that culture at all, and begin to wash the feet of the women, you can hear the weeping begin to rise in that place. And it's one of the most emotional, spiritual moments that I've ever experienced. The place just becomes undone with love and with gratitude. And when you understand that the God who came to rescue you stoops to serve you, when you understand that, it is the most undoing thing that you will ever experience. You will be undone with love and with gratitude. I keep this towel, by the way. I have two of them, and they both have been used. And if you were to look closely enough, they have African dirt on them from their feet. I could get a new, nice, bright one and put it there, but I keep these in my offices at church and at home because I want to remind myself that that's my role and my function, that God has called me to be a servant, his servant and your servant. That is my primary fundamental identity as a pastor, a servant of the Most High and a servant of the church. That's our calling. That's our calling. That brings us to verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now think about that. Jesus bowed his knee. He stooped to serve humankind. But there's a day coming when every knee that Jesus served, Jesus died to serve, every knee will bow before him. And then every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, we could take a month of Sundays to unpack these few verses, but let me just tell you one thing that he's not saying here. Just give you one thing that Paul is not saying by this. This doesn't mean that once Jesus completed the servant thing, that he was now qualified to be eternally pampered. You see, it is still his nature. The God who came and the God who's coming again, the God who revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, is still a serving God. What this does mean is that servanthood is forever prized by God and celebrated in heaven forever. At its best, at its deepest, at its most profound, heaven celebrates the death of Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of servanthood, and will forever do that. And every time, any time we die to ourselves to serve the purposes of God and to serve the people of God, that is prized by God and will forever be celebrated in heaven. Jesus came to serve, and we are called to serve Jesus by serving one another. So here's what this requires of us. If we are going to descend into the joy of the Lord through servanthood, as Jesus did, just a couple of thoughts here. First of all, I'm going to give you an assignment. First of all, this week. And whenever I say this week, that's code for from here on out, okay? But at least for this week, you're going to try this, right? Start thinking more of others and less of yourself. That takes discipline, and that will take the Lord's help. But start thinking less of you and more of others. Verses 3 through 4 in the Message version says this: put yourself aside to help others. Put yourself aside to help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to quit thinking about yourself first and start thinking about others first. And so here's your assignment. Forget about yourself. Just forget about yourself. Let it go. Forget about yourself. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, hey, forget about yourself, man. Just forget about yourself. And start thinking about others. This week, practice being absent-minded when it comes to you. Serve the people in your life, especially those who really don't deserve it. A lot of times the people in your life do things to irritate you, to bug you, to, you know, make you upset. Especially those, practice serving them. And you do that, the joy of the Lord will flow. I guarantee it. God guarantees it. Serve the people around you, and the joy of the Lord will flow. There's ways to do that, just, you know, letting the Lord lead you to people individually to do that, and I encourage you to do that. There's also formal ways to do that in the church. That's why we recruit people to ministry, to serve. We have a wonderful opportunity coming up in Mega Sports Camp. I know our children's pastor is needing lots of help, volunteers with that. We had to move the event on the calendar, and because of that, some of the volunteers that had originally said that they would help are out of town that weekend, so she's needing to recruit more people. Maybe that's what the Lord will speak to you to do today, just to say, you know what? For a week of my time, I'm going to come here, and I'm going to serve the kids in this ministry. There's a lot of ways. Let the Lord speak to you, but quit thinking about yourself, put others first, and figure out ways that you can serve them. That's number one. Number two, and I'm going to invite Christelle to come back to the platform, and in a moment we're going to sing a song, and is our way of applying this, affirming this, and committing this to the Lord. But here's the second point I want to make. When you serve, this is important. When you serve, serve without expecting to be served. This is just unconditional servanthood. Verse 7 says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Again, Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. If Jesus came to serve, not to be served, then that's his call upon our lives as well. You were saved to serve like Jesus. Jesus served you to save you, so that you could serve, and that through him others could be saved. And especially this means serving those who are lower than you, who can never repay your service. I want you to think about that. Who could you come alongside to serve who cannot repay you for your loving kindness and your service? You know, the Lord spoke to me this week about a person, a friend of mine, who, because of some circumstances and a move to another part of our community, is now way far away that I don't get to see very often. They used to be a part of our church, and now they live too far to come. And this person had been a big influence in my life. They have been an accountability partner. They've been an encouragement to me. They've been a person who has helped resource some ministry vision that I have. And in recent times, we've lost contact, and they have fallen on hard times. Very wealthy individual who has lost everything, and they're destitute. And they've lost not only their resources, but they have lost their health. And not only have they lost their resources and their health, they've lost their family. And now this person, this man, is absolutely isolated. And the Lord put it on my heart this last week to go see him, just out of the blue. So I went up to North Vancouver, and I pulled up and said, I'm here to see you. And he was just a shell of a man that he used to be. And we visited, and we prayed together, and it was just a great, encouraging meeting. And on the way back, the Lord said to me, I want you to serve him. This man has served you for many, many years, and now he's out of the picture. But I want you to serve him. And I said, well, Lord, how do I do that? And he said, I want you to make effort to drive up to North Vancouver, and I want you to just sit with him and encourage him and do Bible study with him and pray with him. I don't know how I'm going to do it. It's not convenient. My schedule is full. It's a long way up there. It's not easy to do. And I told the Lord that. And he said, that's precisely why I'm asking you to do that. So what I'm asking you to do in serving without any thought of return and finding someone lower, if you will, than yourself, I'm in this with you. I want to challenge you as we close this service that you would think about that. Allow the Lord to put somebody on your heart and then commit to serving them. We were saved to serve like Jesus. I think one of the greatest examples of servanthood in the modern times was Mother Teresa, who's now gone on to be with Jesus. I know every time I say that, there are people that think Catholics can't get saved. Yes, they can. And I think she was one of them. And she had a servant's heart. Her ministry to the poor and the dying, the lepers of India, was just absolutely phenomenal. The story is told that one time, a group of tourists from America were in India, and they wanted to see Mother Teresa, and they went to where she ministered, and they saw Mother Teresa out in the streets of Calcutta, and she was stooping to hold a leper who was in the last hours of life, a dying leper. If you know anything about leprosy, if you've ever seen it, it's a horrible, wasting flesh disease. It just eats the body away. It's disgusting to look at. It smells. I mean, it is. And she picked this leper up in her arms as the person was dying. And one of the tourists who saw her do that was just revolted by it, as you can imagine, recoiled, and just exclaimed without thinking, I would not do that for $1 million. And Mother Teresa heard, and she looked up at the person, and she said, neither would I. Neither would I. Why could she say that? It was her morphe, her nature, the outward manifestation of her inner identity. She served not in spite of, but precisely because of Christ within her. That is the servanthood that heaven eternally celebrates. And I'm telling you, it's the pathway to joy. And you will never know the joy of the Lord until you let the mind of the master become the master of your mind. Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not think it equality with God is something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the nature of a servant. And that is your call and my call too. And it is through that we will discover the contagious, outrageous, sustainable, overflowing joy of the Lord. So I encourage you, I invite you to join me in descending into serving. It will make your joy complete. It really will.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.